Our reading is taken from Romans chapter 6, starting to read at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. Jesus said, "Anyone who welcomes me, you welcome me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's nice to be here with you today as we look at these last few verses in Matthew chapter 10. Now, this chapter is a long speech that Jesus delivers to his disciples as he prepares to send them out into public ministry. And so we are going to be focusing on the conclusion of that speech in these last few verses, the very end of the speech. And as we reflect on this passage, I'd just like us to be gently, a small encouragement for us to be better equipped to share the good news as disciples of Jesus. I'm just going to pray that, Lord, that I would speak in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that whatever is not of you would fall away, and that you would speak through me. Amen. Amen. So these three verses that we've heard mark the end or the conclusion of Jesus' speech. And as we know, the end of a speech is quite important, right? You get to the climax of the speech. Think of some of the most influential speeches of all time. Martin Luther King closed his famous "I Have a Dream" speech by imagining the words spoken by future black generations. "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." or Winston Churchill's iconic speech. And you probably know the one that I'm talking about. It's actually a really, really long speech. But the bits that we know are in the ending, in the conclusion. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them on the landing grounds. How you end a speech is important. So as Jesus comes to the end of this speech, we are expecting something very profound. Because it's actually already been a very powerful speech. So far, it's included some of the most famous and hardest sayings of Jesus. It includes iconic and challenging verses, such as, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves," verse 16. Or, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved," verse 22. And it's all about equipping the disciples to go out. And it's going up, it's building up, it's building up. When Jesus comes to land his speech, when he comes to conclude, from all of his difficult and mighty sayings so far, he does something quite unexpected at the end. He switches the focus of his speech entirely. So far, Jesus has been talking to and about the disciples. "But I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. You will be hated by everyone because of me." But here, right at the end, he switched his focus away from the disciples, and he instead concludes by focusing on how others will be blessed by receiving the news of the disciples. That's what's crucial this morning, that Jesus concludes his speech by focusing on how blessed others will be by receiving the news of the disciples. Suddenly, at the end, it's not just about us. It's about them. It's about the wider world. It's about those who are not yet, who haven't yet heard and received the good news. It's about the lady that we chat to in the shop each week. It's about our neighbour who we have regular friendly conversations with over the garden fence. It's about our in-laws who have some Christian backgrounds but do not yet have an active and practicing faith. For us to be disciples of Jesus, for us to be sent out, is just as much about them than it is ourselves or anyone else. In our NIV translations, it says, Jesus says, "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me." And the word that is translated here, "welcome," also means receives and accepts. So anyone who receives and accepts you receives and accepts me, Jesus said. But remember, in the New Testament period, preaching that Jesus is the Messiah is quite literally a death sentence. Like, it often worked out that way. Think about Stephen in Acts. So to receive the disciples is much bigger than it is today, just receiving someone that you disagree with into your home, you know, to have a tea and a biscuit, right? Receiving the disciples could be understood as the same as receiving their teaching. And those who receive the disciples and receive their teaching are, Jesus says, blessed. Why are they blessed? Well, they're blessed because the disciples are bringing news which brings life. To those who are spiritually dead, the disciples are offering the life of Jesus. And is it? Of course, we are the disciples now. We are the disciples now. We have that same news. And we live in a spiritually dead country which has, by and large, rejected the Christian faith. When you watch TV, when you read the news, does this really seem like a Christian country? I mean, the one exception that came to my mind was the coronation, right? But if you could think of exceptions, that kind of proves the point. By and large, this is not, you know, Christian beliefs are no longer welcome in 21st century Britain. You know, when we stand here, we have not done it yet, when we stand here and we recite the creed, we do it every week, we say, "We believe, we believe, we believe." By and large, the country rejects those things. All of those things that we say that we believe. Our world needs spiritual life. It needs that news. We have that news. We have that news to give. So I suppose the question that I'd like us to reflect on is this. Since we have heard the Christian message, when others can be so blessed through that message, how can we not share it? How can we not share it? Jesus shows us this in the conclusion of his speech. Our message is for them. But we know a lot of this already, don't we? We know that we are commissioned off as disciples to share the good news. We know the world needs it. We know what we believe. So, if we're going to be honest and a bit vulnerable for a minute, why is it so difficult? Why is it so tricky, so awkward? Why can it be so intimidating to go out and share the good news? You know, it's such an easy phrase to say, isn't it? Go out and share the good news. I sort of imagine me just wandering into town, going into some shop where there's some sort of shopkeeper there on their own who's looking for something, and I go and deliver the message. It never quite works out that way, does it, really? It's not quite as simple as we might expect. Why is it so difficult? There's many answers to that, of course. One thing, I think, to say is that sharing the gospel, as a quote, you know, that has very negative connotations in our post-Christian culture. Right, we very much have an attitude of, well, you know, I believe this, you believe that, you know, let's leave it as that is. And that all sounds fine, and it sounds reasonable, but this is sometimes uncomfortable to think about. But we have news that has eternal implications for others. Like, that's a big deal. How is it fair on others to not tell them that news? It is like a doctor meeting with a sick patient, having the cure and not offering it to them. How could we deny others the opportunity to repent, believe, and know the love of God? Surely, like the good doctor who loves others, we have to deliver the cure to the sick and dying. So why don't we share the gospel with the lady we chat to in the shop each week, or our neighbour over the fence, or our lukewarm in-laws? Well, there's many reasons, right? Oh, it's awkward. It's awkward. You know, they don't know anything about church. Why would they come along? Why would they listen to me? Oh, yeah, well, I speak positively to them about church, but I don't want to say anything too much in case I seem pushy. Or the opportunities to talk about my faith just don't come up naturally. Yeah, I get that one. I work in a school where I'm literally not allowed to evangelize. Or, you know, I'm not able to answer their difficult questions that they ask me about the Christian faith, and that kind of bums me out. Those all make sense, but they are also a very eye-centered view of the salvation of others, and I'll explain what I mean by that. I used the word I a lot there, right? Those feelings are about us and about our ability. But when we share the gospel, when we share the good news, it's not just us who is at work, right? We must not assume that we do it on our own. We're just messengers. We are just messengers. We cannot persuade or convince anyone to become a Christian. No one becomes a Christian and is saved and has eternal life because of our confidence and eloquence, right? People convert to Christianity because Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, convicts their hearts and minds and draws them to himself. That's how every single person ever became a Christian. It's definitely how I became a Christian. God has to be at work. And so that when we go out and share the gospel, their salvation, it's not us-centered. It's not I-centered. It is God-centered. He is the one that has to do something. I could stand and give the most eloquent, I can't, by the way, I could stand and give the most eloquent and beautifully worded gospel presentation. But if the Holy Spirit is not at work, it's meaningless. It has absolutely no effect whatsoever. Or I could stand here, and this is more accurate, give the most bumbling, confused, an awkward explanation of the Christian faith, an invitation to the faith, and it can be radically transformational if the Holy Spirit is at work. So regardless of whether I feel awkward or ill-equipped or lacking in confidence or anything else, God, by his Holy Spirit, still works. And we, of course, we see this all through the Bible. In the Bible all the time, God works through ill-equipped people. You've got, you know, David, the small, skinny shepherd's boy, right? Or Moses, who's got a stammer. He doesn't want to be able to speak in front of Pharaoh. God seems to home in on ill-equipped people to share his message. In fact, funnily enough, I find the more I feel ill-equipped, the more God seems to do. Because the more that we are lacking in confidence, the more that we feel we have to rely on God. And the more that we rely on God, the more he does. It's very humbling sometimes. I remember I went and did an apologetics thing once, and I felt pretty good about that. I just started theological college, and I tell you, I knew the answers. That's what I was saying. And I went up, and I did this thing, and I looked at everyone, and I'm like, what? It just didn't land. And I went off, and I felt so rubbish. And I went to the pub, I went to the Woolpack afterwards, and I had a Coke with someone, and I was feeling really deflated. And I just explained to him what had happened, and I was so miserable and depressive. And yet, what I said to him really hit home. It seemed to have a real and sincere effect on him, and he was taking really seriously the things that I was saying. And it was just a really humbling reminder that actually, His power is made perfect in our weakness, to use a biblical phrase. It's like, you know, it's a reminder that God is the one who does the saving, really. We're just vessels. So we should be encouraged, right? We should be encouraged to share the good news, not only because of the gospel's urgency, but because of God's agency. And actually, when I wrote that, the rhyme was accidental, but I liked it. You know, he is the one who stirs the human heart. That takes the pressure away. When we reflect on our own inabilities, that shouldn't dissuade us from sharing the faith. It should persuade us to share the faith, because it reminds us that it is God who saves. As soon as we feel demoralized or discouraged to share our faith because of our own inability, we miss that beautiful and precious truth that salvation is a God thing, rather than a me thing. Let's come back to the passage a little bit. In verse 40, we actually see some very profound evidence that when we share the gospel, we are not doing it on our own, but in cooperation with God. It's here in the text. Matthew quotes Jesus saying, "Anyone who receives you receives me. And anyone who receives me receives the one who sent me." Right, remember, this whole chapter is about being sent out as disciples. That is what Jesus is preparing the disciples, preparing us to go out into Christian ministry. But as Jesus reminds us here in the conclusion of his speech, he too was sent, right? He was sent. Jesus was sent by God the Father. So we are sent out by and with Jesus. That's a big difference. So Jesus isn't just sort of pointing his finger right into the middle distance, telling us to go and share our faith and you can figure it out for yourselves. Right, off it on your bike, mate. That's not quite what he's doing. No, he actually leads by example, because he was sent to do the same thing. In the previous chapters of Matthew's gospel, you've got Jesus does all of the stuff that he tells us to do in this chapter. So Matthew 5-7, Jesus goes out and he preaches to the people in his Sermon on the Mount. You got Matthew 8 and 9, where Jesus lives out Christian ministry in other ways. So by the time we get to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends us out to do the same. It's as though Jesus is saying, look, I was sent by God. Here I am, doing what God sent me to do. Now that you have seen me doing it, I want to invite you all to come along and do it with me. That is so much less intimidating than him just pointing a finger and saying, off you go. If the church were a football team, which sounds good to me, but probably not very good theology, Jesus would not be some cold and detached coach who is yelling from the sidelines, telling us what to do, while he just sort of stands there and watches. Now, Jesus is not the coach, right? He's the captain. He's in the team. He's on the field. He's playing the game with us. He's getting his hands dirty. And he's motivating and calling us to push along with him. I suppose you could say that Jesus is kind of like the holding centre midfield in that Manchester versus Tottenham game that we had last season at Old Trafford, but that may be too niche of a reference. And the main problem with the football analogy is that we've already got our victory, but you get my point. So if our question is, how do we muster up the confidence to not feel awkward, to feel ready to go and share this most crucial news about repenting and believing the gospel, how do we do that? The answer might be this: because we don't go at it alone. We don't go at it alone. Jesus was and still is sharing the gospel with us by his Spirit. He is sent with us. And so whether people respond to that news is not down to our ability, right? It's God who moves the heart. When we share the gospel, we should just imagine Jesus being literally there with us, sharing it with us, because he literally is there doing that by his Holy Spirit. I've been reading Lord of the Rings recently, Lord of the Rings trilogy. I've never read it. Don't know if any of you have ever read it. Okay, someone looked quite surprised that I'd never read it, so that's a nice encouragement. Tolkien was a faithful Christian, right? And there's so much Christian imagery in these books. I've not read the third one yet, so don't give me any spoilers, please. My suspicion is that they will destroy the One Ring, but I don't know. And there's this one scene at the end of the first book where Frodo is commissioned off, and he's sent away on this long mission to destroy the Ring of Evil. And it's a mission for which he is ill-prepared. He's, you know, he's small, he's not some mighty warrior, he's not ready, he's out of his depth. And he's sent out on this mission. And as he embarks on this journey, all alone, he suddenly finds his loyal and faithful friend Sam Gamgee running up behind him, who swears never to leave his side. And initially, Frodo objects. He says, "No, I've got to go alone. I'm going alone." And Sam cries after him, "Yes, Mr. Frodo, totally alone, and I'm going with you." And he stays by Frodo's side in the greatest of highs and the lowest of lows. Jesus does not allow us to share our faith alone. That's not in his nature. That's not who he is. It is a part of his character to remain at our side through every step of our mission. And it is our mission. Right now in the world, we, with the Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we're all trying to do the same thing. We're trying to bring forth the kingdom of God. And so it is only together, unity with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we are even able to effectively share the faith that we have been, that has been handed down to us, to testify to that truth, to be a light in the world, to be a vessel of God's mission. So how do you share the gospel? Well, when I say, you know, the lady in the shop, the old friend from our childhood, the local postman, like the neighbour over the fence, we all know someone. We know someone. The answer is this: we don't try to go at it alone. We do it with Christ. We ask him for opportunities. Right? I don't know why I don't do that more often. I really don't. Because when I do ask him for opportunities, I always seem to get them. When we ask Jesus to work in the hearts of those to whom we are speaking, because I can't do that bit. I'm just a messenger. We ask that his power would be made perfect in our weakness, because it is. We ask that even in our inability, God would work through us. And then once we've done all that, we just watch. We just watch and rejoice as God works. You know, the world needs it. And as Jesus rightly concludes in this speech, blessed are those, right, not just us, are those who receive the news. It is for them. We do it for the Lord, but we also do it for them who have eternal life to gain. Like the world is sick. I mean, we, Take 2 minutes on the news to see that. The world is sick. And it is an act of love to point them to Christ, the great physician and ultimate healer of the human soul. Now, we cannot heal them, but in the power of the Spirit, we can bring them a healer. So as we go home today, once the service finishes, and we've had our refreshments, as we go home, please just take some time to reflect. How can we invite Christ into our mission, into sharing the gospel? And how might that help us go out and be a disciple of Jesus? Our faith is urgent, and it's having eternal implications. It feels daunting and intimidating. But would we have the confidence to share it, not only because of its urgency, but because of God's agency? And so let us know that he is with us when we share the gospel, and that we would ask him for opportunities, and that he would work where we cannot. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have, God, thank you that you've promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that while we are lacking in confidence, in eloquence, that we can't think on our feet quickly, all of the things that limit us, that you are not so limited, Lord, and that you can share the gospel through us. Lord, you don't even need us. You could do it on your own, but you bless us by using us to bring your flock to yourself. Thank you that you work in and through us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to build up that dependence on you, to rely on you. Because it doesn't work out when we do it on ourselves, Lord. And we know that it is so much more effective when we rely on you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and that it is your will that all would come to you and be saved. So please would you instill in our hearts a real and true understanding of the urgency of the Christian gospel and the humility to act like it all depends on us, but pray and rest like it all depends on you. Amen.